Take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. And when I begin reading, it will be at verse 12. We're talking this morning and looking at a pivotal moment in the lives of 12 men. You see, every individual has those moments in life that are life-changing. They're a pivotal moment in life. It could be when you are born again, and it should be. That should be a transformational time, not just a pivotal moment, but a transformational time in your life to where old things pass away and behold, all things become new. So at the new birth, that should be a major change point in your life. But there can be other very serious change points. For example, when you get married, that is life-changing. If you've not yet been married, ask somebody that is married and they'll agree it was a life-changing experience. For some, it was good. For some, well, we won't go there right now. But it is life-changing. If there is a tragedy or a medical illness that changes your life, whether it be MS or some other disease that cripples you or whatever it is, you know, life is never again the same as it was before that point. Here is a case for 12 men where the call into the ministry, and more specifically, the office as an apostle, changed their life forever. It was indeed a pivotal moment for them. If you're able to stand for the reading, I invite you to stand, and I'll begin Luke chapter 6 with verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Out and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. What an epithet. You'll find that almost everywhere, that epithet that goes with there. But here are the 12 men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. And as we look at this passage and learn from the life of Christ and how it impacts our lives, changes our lives. Father, I pray that we will grow as we study this passage, that we will become stronger in the Lord, with a greater spiritual understanding of how our God works and works in and through the lives of those he calls. Now, Father, it may be that within our midst here, there is some young man or more that you are beginning to work in their heart to prepare them for a special calling. Let this be a building block in preparation for that. There may be a young lady or more, that you are equipping and preparing to be the wife of a preacher, evangelist, missionary. Use this to strengthen their life as well. There may be a parent or more whose child, son, may be called into the ministry. Use this message to strengthen them, to support them in that great work. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the goal of this message this morning is to learn from God's calling of the 12 disciples to become the 12 apostles. And to learn from that, to see how we can have a greater understanding how God calls today and an appreciation for who God calls, not in a worldly appreciation, but in a spiritual appreciation to understand God's working in the ministry and for the 12 as well. The calling into the ministry all begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find in our passage, that's where it started. Now, just prior to verse 12, where he gets aside and apart and away to spend a night in prayer, he had two more incidences on the Sabbath day. We have in Luke a trilogy of Sabbath experiences, two of them where he is healing someone, and the middle one of the three is where he and his disciples are walking by a grain field, and a disciple or two or whatever grabbed two or three heads, ground the grain out, and started eating the grain. And they said he was doing harvesting on the Sabbath. And the Lord says, no, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the key is, out of these three incidences, these men that were called to be the apostles had become aware of the growing hostilities towards Jesus Christ. And in fact, the first of the three is when it appears that they set their bloody teeth to destroy him and to look for every moment to find him to do something wrong, say something wrong, to justify his destruction. Now, can you imagine being around somebody or having somebody follow you? I suppose it could be to have the liberal news media follow you. But could you imagine what it would be like to have somebody follow you as much as possible and listen to every word that you say, trying to find something wrong with it so they could discredit you? Watch every little thing that you're doing, looking for an opportunity to destroy you. And in this case, they wanted to stone him and kill him. That's how bad they felt towards him. Do understand, the disciples have had that opportunity to see a little bit of what they were getting into. They did not know the half of the picture yet. But they did know that there was going to be a rocky road and challenging days ahead of them. After those three events transpired, took a period of time, obviously, for three Sabbaths to pass. But now the Lord, in verse 12, it says that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. You see, no man is self-appointed or self-anointed into the ministry. No man is called by parents into the ministry. We have one son, three daughters. I told my son, just because you're a preacher's son doesn't mean I expect you to be a preacher someday. I said, I would be satisfied for you to be a godly individual in any noble career. And I always use the word noble because there's some irreputable careers out there. And I've often said that, you know, churches need godly men. And that's what I told him growing up. He's not a preacher today. But a preacher can't be called by his parents. It's not a church. Now, a church calls a pastor. But they don't call somebody to be a pastor in the sense that this is the calling on their life. The calling on their life to be a pastor, whether it be in this church or another church or as a missionary or wherever it is, that calling comes directly from God. And here we see that this is the case with the 12 apostles. It is not something that a man just seeks for himself, but is sought by God for that. And so when we talk about a specific ministry, here they were disciples that became apostles. Now the word apostle really has a couple of different meanings. One, there is the office of apostle. And that's what these men were going to hold, was the office of apostle. And there were 12 of them that were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take the word apostle in a general sense, with a general definition, it is a sent messenger. And so In one sense, every believer is a sent messenger for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are to witness and give the gospel message every opportunity we can. However, we do not call ourselves apostles so that there is no confusion with the office of apostle. And to be in the office of an apostle, we learn in Acts chapter 1 that you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll run across individuals. There was a character that I knew him by name. I never met him personally. We had other family members or relatives that got entangled with him, and he referred to himself as an apostle, not in a general sense, but in the office. And he messed up more lives. You see, a true apostle will not mess up lives. It will build spiritual lives. But that nobody today can be an apostle. It had to be, in that first century, eyewitnesses. Now, these 12 men were called to be apostles. So we see that great office that was set before them. But likewise, the ministry, there is a special calling, whether it be to the pastor, which is an office. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 3:1. If any man seek the office of bishop. And so it is an office. I run into a guy that said it's not an office, it's a gift. Well, it is a gift of God, but it is an office. And I get that from 1 Timothy 3:1 very clearly with that. Or a missionary, evangelist. God's still calling today men to special ministries like this. We can begin to comprehend the value and the significance of a call into a specific ministry by the actions our Lord took in preparation for calling the 12. You will find that every monumental step that the Lord took was typically preceded by all night in prayer. This is of a equal significance. He was getting ready to call and anoint and appoint 12 men to be his apostles. And he spent all night in prayer, praying to God, communing with God. Now, I don't know what he prayed about. We don't have that journal. We don't have a record of what and exactly how he prayed. But we do understand, because it is tied to the calling of the 12, we would understand that it was in preparation for calling the 12. And I am taught of God's word that in great decisions that are made, it is of essence we bathe that decision in prayer. I was dealing with a church out of state that is going through some great adversity. And one of the things that I kept saying over and over was, you need to spend time in season in prayer. You need to spend time in season in prayer. And communing with God, and make sure you're taking godly steps, and your behavior is godly, and your attitude is godly, and how you deal with this, you deal with it in God's way. Anytime a church is getting ready to call a pastor, certainly resumes and questionnaires and all of that is good to be able to learn about each other. But sometimes everything can look good on paper and be absolutely bad in the heart. And that's why it is absolutely essential that it is bathed in prayer before great decisions are made. Now, do understand, Jesus Christ was God the Son and omniscient. And if he found it absolutely essential to spend such time in prayer, how much more should I spend time in prayer when I have great decisions that are set before me, great opportunities that are set before me? How much more should we as a church spend a great deal of time in prayer? Now, do understand, just praying a long prayer doesn't necessarily make it spiritual. Sometimes people can have the gift of gab even with God, and just rattle on and rattle on and rattle on. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about pouring our hearts out to God and seeking His wisdom and seeking His leadership and seeking what He would have us to do. And so he communed with his Heavenly Father. He chose a place of privacy. I think when a church is getting ready to do something corporately, there needs to be that corporate prayer. But it is also best if it is reinforced by the individuals praying privately and spending time with God. So many times, and as I mentioned, the church that I tried to help and give some counsel, there were certain ones that were saying, well, you know, if we could get these numbers, you know, they were looking at how they could muscle through to get their way. And I said, you know what? If you're going to muscle through to get your way, you're doing it in the flesh, and you'll not have God's blessing on the other side. I don't care how right the steps you are taking are. If you do God's work your way and do it in the flesh, you simply cannot have God's blessing. And so here we see there are times that need to get aside to pray. And sometimes praying is not so much about trying, and we don't have to convince God to do right. But many times in our season of prayer, God does a work in our heart and shows us wisdom and reveals what we have read and studied in God's Word and helps to teach us and to equip us to do that which is right. Now, I know, I apologize, between allergies and the smoke, it's still catching up with me. But, and I'm talking about the smoke haze that's out there. But we see here that many times it will change our lives. It didn't have to change the Lord's life. But for you and I, when we will spend a season of time in prayer, many times it will change our lives to mold with the will of God and the direction of God and the heart of God and equip us to do the work of God. And so every important step of God, God's work, must be bathed in prayer. And we see that happening here. Following the night of prayer, he calls his disciples and out of them chooses 12. If you notice how that is worded, and verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. I don't know how many disciples were called. Was it 15, 20, 50? He had been followed by a large number. Was it 100? I really don't know. The vast number is not the significant thing about here. But what we do understand is that there was more than just the 12 that were there. And out of the 12, God chose, or out of the whole assembly there, God chose 12. Now, here's something I think we need to understand. Not every disciple was called to be an apostle. They were called disciples. A disciple is a learner and a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this does not minimize the spiritual quality of all of those that were not chosen. It is possible that of some that were not chosen, they did not have the spiritual maturity. And I use that word graciously because the 12 that were chose had a lot of growing and maturing to do in the process. But there may have been at some level, some point, that those that were not chosen, they were not spiritually ready for that. And some of them, that's just not what God wanted for them in their lives. We don't minimize the others that were not chosen to be a part of the 12. You see, not every young godly man is called into a special ministry such as pastoring, evangelism, or missions. Every Christian is to be a full-time minister, which means a full-time servant, but not every young man is called to be a pastor. Not every young man is called to be a missionary or an evangelist. But a church needs godly men and godly servants of the Lord to fulfill the office of deacon, to be Sunday school teachers, to be able to minister and to reach out. We need godly workers within our community that is a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look that he chose 12 out of a larger assembly, let's be careful that we do not somehow put those 12 on a pedestal as the better than thou. Now, spiritually, they should be the cream of the crop in where they're walking. But let's be careful we do not take the Pharisaical self-righteous superiority mentality in that. Some of the most godly men that I have met throughout the years of my life and in the ministry had never been called to be a pastor and were not evangelists, missionary. But they were simply faithful men that loved God, that studied the scriptures and was able to share the word of God and reached out and ministered and upheld their pastor to do the work of the ministry as God had called him. And so I think this is a very crucial point that we need to understand when God calls and when he does not call. The 12 are chosen to be apostles, and that's by an office. And the reason for 12, we learn in Matthew chapter 19, 28, so that they could rule eventually, this will be in the end times, over the 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 is probably the significant number. In Matthew chapter 21, it talks about the foundations and it talks about the 12 apostles as well. And so the Lord chose 12, not 14, not 8, but we would understand he had 12 for that. There was a unique diversity, yet a commonality of the 12. I remember reading, and I have a copy of it hidden somewhere in my office. Not that I actually hid it, but wherever I filed, so I would know where to find it, I don't remember. But it's in one of those files in there somewhere. But there's a parody of an employment company that reviewed the qualifications and resumes of the 12 disciples that were being considered for apostleship, and they gave their report to the Lord Jesus Christ in this parody and went through 11 of them and exposed their instability, selfishness, and inabilities and lack of qualifications, lack of education. And when they got done, we could not recommend those 11, but we could recommend one because he was a very ambitious man and would probably serve you well. His name is Judas Iscariot. You know, sometimes when we try to do it ourselves, we come up with a wrong picking with that. But there is a unique diversity. Now, there may have been at least 7 of them that were fishermen. One was a tax collector. 4, their careers and occupations were unknown. There was one, Simon Zelotes. The term Zelote talks about either a geographical location or a political zealot that was looking for the overthrow of Rome. Most would agree with the latter definition for Simon Zelotes. Boy, you've got quite a group here that's coming together. 3 sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, James and Jude. Thomas, his second name is Didymus, and it means twin. Some believe that one of the disciples was his twin. So there may have been more brothers than what we realize. We're not sure. A wide diversity of personalities, and one a traitor known by Christ from the beginning. Bring this group together to be the apostles that would change the world spiritually. You see, God doesn't always pick the ones that we think would be the best. None were great scholars. None were of noble or royal blood. All were common men called to do an extraordinary work. And I believe that's indicative of how God works. He's not looking for the highly scholared, highly talented. Now, there's nothing wrong with being scholarly. There's nothing wrong with being the highly talented and highly gifted. Because many times after God calls a man, he educates him to become a scholar. in a spiritual level. He gives him the gifts and the talents needed to do the work that God has called him to do. But the real key is, God is looking for men through whom he can show himself strong to accomplish his work and bring glory to God. I believe the motto for every preacher, every evangelist, every missionary should come from John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. We have a great plague that is happening in ministry in America and in other places. For way too many preachers are in it for the fame, the popularity, or the money. You don't pastor small churches like this for the money. And you're not going to get fame. But we have that on a broad perspective, and it totally loses the heart of the gospel ministry. It is a matter of letting God use the vessel to accomplish his work so that it will bring glory to God. Now I want to transition our focus from the Lord's part and the Lord's calling to how this impacted the 12 men in that calling. We do not want to minimize how God works and God calls and God orders, but also God always puts upon individuals the human responsibility of choice and response. Each one of these 12 had to respond to the calling and either surrender or reject it. And we see in these men's life, they accepted. And their life from this point forward would never be the same. Now that doesn't always mean it's bad. Bad things can happen. But you know, bad things happen to lost people too. And so do understand that. I have four things of how this impacted their life in the calling. One of the first things I thought about it is that their calling to be an apostle had an impact upon family life. That's rarely thought of, and I've rarely thought of that. But when God calls a man into the full-time ministry, and when God calls a man here like he did as an apostle, it will impact his family. If he's married, it'll impact his wife. Has children, it'll impact his children. It'll impact his parents. It'll impact his siblings. And all of those will have an impact upon his work in the ministry. James and John had to leave the family business. They were fishermen. Others probably left the family business. There's a certain security by staying in the family business, and they had to leave that. Forsake all and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I can understand this a little bit. I grew up ranching. I loved ranching. I did not leave ranching because I did not like it. I loved it. My dream was to become a rancher and have my own ranch and run a large spread and build a large spread. That was my boyhood dream. But then the Lord got a hold of my heart and called me to the ministry. And I surrendered. This was after Mrs. Miller and I were married, and I left the home place. My dad was not happy about that at all. And it caused a great division between the two of us for a long time because I left the family operation. I wonder how many of these 12, and we think of the three sets of brothers that were fishermen, and we know one that left the family business. I wonder what kind of support they got from their dad. I don't know. Was their dad rejoicing and praising God that his sons were called to be apostles? Or was he, now how am I going to run my business? And the next time they see their dad, well, if you hadn't have left, we'd still have our business, wouldn't have lost it. You see, when you surrender to God and to his calling, it impacts the family. How will the siblings respond? Well, I know what kind of kid you were. What do you mean you're a preacher? Do you know what? Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect even in his childhood, he did not have the support of his half-brothers. Not until after his resurrection. They opposed his ministry. It's a challenging thing to go into the ministry and have family that will oppose and disagree and tear down. Let me take... Wow, time, where did the... I forgot to look at the clock. It's a tough thing for the wife. I don't know how many of these apostles had a wife. We know Peter had a wife. But it takes a lady strong in grace to serve along her husband in the work of the ministry. By way of example in the pastorate, she has to endure all of the harsh accusations and slander and all of those hostilities towards her husband as the pastor or as the missionary. And deal with all the unbiblical expectations that they may have of a pastor's wife to be able to whip the world in 30 seconds and have time left over. You know, it takes a lady strong in the grace of God to put up with that. I know right now of one particular case where the wife of one called to the ministry so wants to leave the area because all of the vehement attacks upon her husband. You see, nobody thinks about the family of these 12. I wonder where Peter's wife was at the time he was crucified and if she was there and had to watch that. If he had children, how did they have to deal with that? But before I leave you thinking that, wow, that's a horrible thing, God ought never do that, let me share that God always gives the grace to the one that wants to continue with God. God's grace is sufficient. But here, it impacts the family. God's calling is a point of total surrender. And I'm going to have to go through these rather quickly. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He also said, anybody that's going to get behind the plow and keep looking back is not worthy. I understand that. You can't plow a straight row looking back. The 12 knew somewhat of what they were getting into with a growing hostility, but they didn't know they had to trust. It was full surrender. They surrendered their dreams, their goals, surrendered themselves, surrendered their future. But I wouldn't trade it. It is a point of specified identity, and that identity is with Christ. Now, certainly every believer is to identify with Christ, and Christ is to be our all in all. But it is heightened for the apostles, and it is heightened for those that are called to the ministry today. They will discover those who truly love Christ will love them. But they will also discover those that hate God will hate them. John 15, 8 and 9, he says, not to be marveled or don't find it strange that if the world hates you, they hated me first. And so they discovered that. It is a point of an inherited custody of the ministry. And in that, the integrity of being called, whether it was an apostle or whether it be a pastor, evangelist, or missionary. We have all witnessed and heard of preachers who have fallen in sin one way or another. They bring a reproach upon the office of pastor. They bring a reproach upon that church and church in general. And more specifically, they bring a reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand, and certainly I am not perfect, but I understand that in my small circle of the world, that how I live is a custody of the integrity of the ministry. By God's grace, I never want to violate that. It is the opportunity to be the proclaimer and defender of biblical truth. We are commanded to preach the word. Now, the local church is the pillar and ground of truth. However, the pastor is the leader of the church. The joy in leading in evangelism and the heartache of seeing rejection. How many times did those 12 apostles go out and preach and see people turn to Christ? But how many times did they preach and have to kick the dust off their shoes and move on because they rejected Christ? I don't think there's anything more exciting in life than to have the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that their eternal destiny has been changed. They're not going to spend an eternity in hell, but now they have a home in heaven. They have a new hope and a new life to live. Nothing will exceed that joy. The joy of discipling believers. It is always so fun and so enjoyable to sit down and open up the Word of God and be able to teach to somebody that will absorb God's Word like a sponge and want to know and have good questions and want to grow in God's Word. It is so exciting, but it is also heartbreaking when they turn away. The joy of ministering and encouraging through the Word. All around us, there are people hurting. And we know God's Word has the answers. And the joy to come alongside and encourage somebody with the Word of God and the promises of God and strengthen them to move forward. You see, those 12 men, their life changed forever. But remember this, God is still calling men, not to the office of apostleship, but to pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. And likewise, he is still equipping young ladies to grow and to prepare and to preserve themselves, to come alongside and be a helpmate as a wife for a preacher. Not every young man will be a preacher. Not every young lady will be the wife of a preacher. But every young man ought to study and grow and prepare his life so if God calls, he's ready. And every young lady ought to prepare her life and preserve her purity and train and equip so if God brings them into that type of a marriage where they marry a preacher, they're ready to be there for their husband. God is still calling. Yes, there are still great sorrows and there are still suffering in such callings, but there are still greater joys and greater victories in such calling. This one thing I have learned when God calls, though I suppose it is possible, I would find it extremely difficult to reject it or to quit on the Lord. Regardless of all the potential adversity, and I have experienced some, but not like some, I cannot explain the inner satisfaction or the joy that comes from glorifying our Lord and doing His will. I can't explain it. Several years ago, I was given a book, Dear Preacher, Please Quit. I read it. A lot of good arguments, but God wouldn't let me. Not because I thought I was better than anybody else. I just know God called. And God will give me the grace and God will give me what I need to be what He wants me to be. And I'll keep on keeping on by God's grace. And God can do that for any young man that He calls moving forward. Whether an apostle of the first century or a pastor of the 21st century, it's simply about being a vessel usable by God so that God can receive the glory. When those two things happen, the joy in the heart is overwhelming. Yes, the call is a life-changing point, and how well these apostles discovered that. Father, we come to you, and what a great lesson for us. Lord, I pray that it will have been a teaching time for myself and a remembering time. But also, Father, I pray that for everyone here, it may be that somebody's son will be called, somebody's brother. It may be some young man along the journey will be called. Father, use this to train them and equip them to know how to respond and be supportive of whatever God's will is. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.